Today's sermon is the family of God. I figured we're at our family, church family picnic, and what better thing to talk about than the reality that we are truly the family of God. Now, I want you to think about family in our world, in our context, because when we think about family, we think about all the good things that family is. We're there to support one another, love one another. You know, I'm going to talk to parents for a moment. Children, you get to listen. If we were so fortunate to be able to raise children, it was a good thing when the husband and the wife came together and they became one. And that life in itself can be just a really good life as the Lord blesses us. And we become one with one another, and God as that unifying tie that holds us together. And we can all celebrate that. Amen? One man, one woman for life. But then children come along. Do you notice how I said, but then? And children are a blessing, are they not? Until they aren't. And I got some smirks out of that. Y'all know what I mean. We've all been there. We've all been children ourselves. And children will do dumb things as they're growing up. And we who are adults yet do dumb things, don't we? But we still love them. And that is actually the same way God looks upon us. He knows we do things that aren't right because we live in a body that is filled with sin. We have a sin nature. And as we look at our families, we see our children grow up. They're all good things. There's some bad things. You know, they get hurt. We get scared when they do things for the first time, especially when they go out on their own. And we wonder, are they going to remember the things that we taught them? Are they going to fall back on the teachings that we tried to impress upon their hearts? And oftentimes we thought to ourselves, they're not listening. Am I the only one who's ever been there? But then they surprise us because all of a sudden we see this person. You know, we look at them as children. And I'm 60 and Russell's 33, my son. And I still look at him as my son, but he's 33. He's no longer 8. He's no longer 12. He's 33. And the man he has become is a man I can be proud of, a man that I would call friend, not just son. And I know many of you here today see that very same reality coming in your own lives. And I wonder how God looks at us, because he calls us his children, but there's also a point where when we walk with him, he calls us friend, because he walks alongside us. And that's what I want us to understand today. Because one of the most important parts of being a Christian is the fact that God calls us his family. And that is an aspect that is so personal. I pray that you understand it. Turn in your Bibles if you would. We're going to be all over the scriptures today. We're in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, I'm sorry I said John, but we're in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. From the first verse of the third chapter of the book of 1 John, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know, you've all heard me say that the nuts don't fall far from the tree when I'm talking about our kids, when I'm talking about our descendants. You know, I want you to, you adults who are out there, and you know what I'm talking about, I want you to think about your mom. I want you to think about your dad. And what things in your life do you do, and how do you act like them? And you always said when you were growing up, when I get older, I'm not going to do those things. Yeah, I got one lady over here I'm looking at, and she's nodding her head there, one over here. Because there's a way in which we're taught. And when we grow up, the scripture is very clear on it. Train a child up in the way that they shall go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. And I think it's amazing, because I see my son doing things and I think to myself, why is he doing that? And then I have to look in the mirror and say, that came from you, dummy. And those are the things that God wants us to reflect from Him. But not to be a dummy, not to do the dumb things of life. And I'm walking off my camera. I gotta watch how far I go. But we need to reflect the goodness of God, the light of God. Remember, God is light, ever pure light. There is no darkness in Him. And God wants us to be those nuts that haven't fallen far from the tree. And it is the tree of life that I'm talking about, because that is He. He is the tree of life. And we are the fruit that He yields. As we come to Him, we become His children. And then we grow up. When we think about just what God wants for us, who we are, and where He's going, He tells us from the book of Romans, He says, this is it not the children of the flesh who are children of God? But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. We need to remember, you and I, from the flesh, we were separated from God when sin came into the world through our father Adam and our mother Eve. We were separated. But God says there's a promise, and that promise is by faith, believing. And that's how we become, once again, the children of God. Because we need to understand, each and every one of us carries within us that germ of hope. Because God truly created all human beings, because we procreate children. And as those children grow, they have the genetic propensity that each and every one of us have, all the way back to Adam and Eve, when things were perfect. We don't live 900, Methuselah lived 926 years, okay? I want you to think about that. That's almost 1,000 years. But I will tell you this, in Christ Jesus, we will live far longer than 1,000 years. Can I get an amen? Because we are now eternal beings, even yet in this flesh, though this flesh is condemned to die. We know that God will take care of us. He who is eternal makes us eternal through that promise, which we believe by faith. And as we hold out to that truth, we grow and we become something far greater. He says, I will call those people who are not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. That's Romans. And again, God is talking about us, because we know Abraham is the one that God established His people through. But we come into that relationship the same way Abraham came into that relationship, because Abraham believed by faith. You and I cannot buy heaven. We cannot buy our place into the family of God. There's nothing we can do, no work that we can do that is going to make us good enough. Can I get an amen? But we know that God has loved us so much that He has said to us, all you have to do is believe in my Son, that he paid your price, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose on the third day to the glory of the Father, that we may be resurrected in that hope. That is faith. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That all who hope in him shall be saved. And that draws us into the family of God. Through that one act, we are adopted in, and we have full sonship or daughtership in the Lord. And we are his, and he is ours. Being part of God's family truly is a great blessing. Can I get an amen out of the church? Because in it we find a hope. In it we find a purpose. In it, in him, we find reason for our lives. Now, does that mean that you're not going to struggle? How many of you out there with your personal family struggle through all kinds of different things in life? God wants us to struggle. Because if we don't struggle, it's like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. That caterpillar goes into that chrysalis, weaves that chrysalis. I ought to have Amber teaching this. And inside that chrysalis, a metamorphosis takes place. And through that metamorphosis, this caterpillar becomes an entirely different being. But without the struggle of coming out of the chrysalis, what happens to a butterfly? If there is no struggle, if we would open that chrysalis and simply allow that butterfly to come out without any regard to struggle, the butterfly, would never develop its wings fully. They would never deploy. They would never fill up with the fluids that make them stretch out. And it would be inept all the rest of its life. It could never fulfill its purpose. So I want you to think about where you are right now. God has you in a place of struggle. Each and every one of us struggles. How many of you are getting older? Yeah, we all do. Every one of us. I look at these kids, okay? I'm looking at our two boys over here right now, and it amazes me because I can remember when that young man, Charles I'm talking about, was smaller than these boys are now when his mom and dad brought him to church for the first time in a bassinet. Y'all remember that, Chuck? Amen. And now look at him. He's a wonderful young man. He's been raised up in the church. And I can say that about Amber. I can say that about all our children. You know, here's Shy, and of course we got Billy over here. Now, Billy, we don't know where he came from. But we adopted him in too, didn't we? And that's what God does. He brings these ones in. We may not know all their past, but together we can know the future. Because God has created our family. Now, I want you to think about who you are, where you are. Have you ever thought about the different people that you associate with? And some of these folks live miles away from us, have different professions and all kinds of different things in their lives. Would you have chosen some of these people? Probably not, because of their backgrounds. Not that they were bad people, but because of their backgrounds, you may never have come into contact with them. But because of Christ Jesus bringing us into this place that we call the Heart of Christ Church, we become something far greater than ourselves. How many of you like to get together on a Sunday? Yeah, I do. If I miss church, something's missing in me. And it's not just the preaching, but it is the fellowship. Hence the song we sang, "What a Fellowship." What a joy divine. Because when we come together and you fellowship what the Lord is doing in you, and I fellowship what the Lord is doing in me, together we become an encouragement one to another that you just can't put a measure on. How many of you, when you leave church, leave with just a little bit more of a bounce in your step? I know I do every time I come together with the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to me being your pastor, because I have a special privilege in that. Because there are times when I get together one-on-one with many of you. Because we go through life, amen? And pastor gets called in, you know, hey, I just need to talk. And I get to invest a little bit of time where you may be down here or something's not quite right. And I come, and all I do is love on you and show the love of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to me to see what God does. Remember, I don't have the power to do that stuff. But He does. Because where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am also concerning Myself in their midst. That's the Father that we serve. He says, come together, just two of you, and I'll be there in strength. Because we're told to bear with one another, to lift one another's burdens. How many of us do that in our families, where we carry the burdens of our children, we carry the burdens of those around us that we love? You know, I'm thinking of Miss Brenda over here. I know she cares for her mama. She goes up there and does wonderful things for her. And we all know that because we all know Miss Brenda. And then I'm thinking of Sister Mick, you know. When it's her turn, you know, she signs up to make desserts for all of us. How many of you love it when Mick brings desserts? Yeah. I love when the family comes together. Because there's strength and there's so much more. In a family, this is one of the things that I want us to understand. In a family, we find expectations. How many of you like other people's expectations? Oftentimes, we don't know what other people's expectations are, do we? Because we very seldom express them, but we all hold them. We expect this out of this person because that's our ideology. But what does God expect out of us? God is very clear in His Word because He tells us. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. You all know this portion of Scripture. You know I use it often as an illustration for this very, very reason. Because here we are told in the 25th chapter that God has given talents to each and every one of us. To one there was given five, to one there was given two, and to one there was given one. Each of us, God gives us something because He has expectation for what we're going to do. Now, I want to ask you a question. I'm talking to husbands and wives right now. Wives, have you ever thought to yourself when you got married and as you went through your marriage, and Amber and Ben, we're going to be talking about these things, that it is redo, not I do? When I'm doing premarital counseling, that is one of the greatest aspects of life that I have to teach. And it's not just ladies, it's the men also. Because you are not coming into a relationship to change a person, you're coming into a relationship to be changed by God into something far greater. Look at the verse in chapter 25, verse 21. Verse 21. This is after they've gone out and utilized their talents that God speaks to us and He says, His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. enter into the joy of your master. When we think about those words and what that means to be part of the family, how many of us long to hear well done from those who were over us? I know I looked for that from my dad. I wanted my dad's approval. I wanted my mother's approval. When I went to work, I wanted my boss's approval, that I was doing a good job, that I was doing the things that I was supposed to be doing. Because that is an incentive. And when we hear the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," how do you think that is going to reflect upon you? How do you think eternity is going to look? I want you to remember, God wants to see that right now. God does not want you to try and fix him, because that's where I come back to the redo thing. When we come to God, we have to come to him wanting his expectations. And God's expectations are for our good. And he tells us what they are in his word. He's not wanting us to guess about it. He tells us what his expectations are. And we need to do the same in our world. We need to be willing to voice those expectations. And possibly, because we are sinners, have those expectations lowered. Can I get an amen? Because our expectations and God's expectations are or can be two different things. But when God calls us, he wants us to understand that each of these men, the one that was given the five, the one that was given the two, and the one that was given the one, they had never had this stuff before. So God wanted them to receive the expectation and then grow in that expectation. Two of them succeeded. One didn't. What happened to the one that didn't? The one that didn't was excluded. Why? Because God knew each one was able, because he says that he gives these gifts in accordance to the strength of your faith. God knows what you and I are able to accomplish. So when you come to things in life and you say to yourself, "Oh, this is far bigger than me," you better get on your knees and say, "Yes, praise God, it's bigger than me. But you know what? He has said I can do this and I will do this." And that is something that I want each and every one of you to remember as we're here today. Number one, you're not in this alone. Look around. You have a family here to support you, to encourage you, and these are all things we're going to talk about as we go through this of what it means to be the family. Because as we encourage, as we support, we are literally working out the faith of God, the attributes of God within us, because does not the Holy Spirit live in us? He is using you as his hands, as his mouth, as his arms of comfort, as his body of strength and encouragement to one another. We live in a very special family. The world wants to tear everybody down and get everybody down here. Have you noticed how that is taking place in our world today? Doesn't want anybody rising up except for the elite. But those of us who are middle class and lower, they want us pushed down. They want us under their rule. They want us looking to them for everything. We've heard it said, "You will own nothing and be happy." God, on the other hand, says, "Everything I have is yours." Now you tell me, which one's better? When we think about our God, is he going to pull back from us? Is he going to take away from us? No. Our dad is a wonderful giving father, and he gives us the kingdom. Everything is ours. And I want you to understand that. That means each and every one of us are no longer our own. Because you are part of the kingdom, and you belong to me, and I belong to you. We're here to encourage and help one another. Can I get an amen, church? When we think about just where God wants us to go and utilizing our gifts and growing in the grace of God, we need to understand that God wants us to come out of the world. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 John again. 1 John chapter 2. Now, Ryan, I'm going to rely on you because this is actually like a three-part sermon, so you're going to have to tell me when we're at about a half an hour. Whether I will listen to you or not, I don't know. We are in 1 John. I'm in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And this is verse 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, second chapter, the book of 1 John. Thus saith the word of the Lord. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in that darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand. We just spoke. I just clearly told you what I have already told you. The world wants to bring us down. The world walks in darkness, and that darkness wants to destroy us, wants to bring us down. But when we walk in the light, the love of God, we want to elevate people to their greatest potential. Can I get an amen in that? You know, I think about what each and every one of you can do. And I have no idea what you can do. But what you are ultimately wired for, I want to see you succeed. Okay? I have a gentleman out here, and I'm picking on you all personally because we're at our picnic today. I have a gentleman out here who retired from the post office. Now, did he work at the post office all his life? No, he was in the military. Before that, he was doing other things as well. Chimney sweep, for one, I can remember. And he went into the military, and he served in the military for a period of time. Did that end his career? No, he came out of the military, came home, and he became a chicken truck driver. Woohoo! And he brought chickens to the processing plant for years. And now he's retired from the post office. And I think to myself, did he achieve the goals of his life? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you right now, the goals of his life had nothing to do with all that work that he did. They helped him along the process. But can I tell you the goal of his life? I want y'all to look over here by the tree. See those two little boys? There's also two little girls up in Lewistown. That's the goal of his life. And in our church, what do we call that man? We call him President Elder. He has risen to a place in the family of God of respect and honor. And he doesn't lord it over. He's one of the greatest encouragers in our church. Can I get an amen on that? I know I'm puffing your head up, Bobby. Just don't worry. God will deflate it in 5 minutes. And if he doesn't, Miss Beth will. We all need to understand that when we are filled with the love of God, we will encourage others, and we will see that blessing unto the thousandth generation. Now, looking at these boys, that's only three generations, Bobby. How many more are yet to come? We don't know. We don't know how much time we got. But if it's under the thousands, I think God's got your family covered as long as everybody down the line keeps going in the right direction. Amen? And it's the same way for us. If you're in the Lord and you're loving the Lord, and especially for those of you, there are some of you out here, you're like, yeah, but my children aren't following the way they should. You mean you did all your life? Remember, train a child up in the way they shall go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. You know, I think about that, and I think about my own life. I think about my family. I want you to understand, in Hanover, Pennsylvania, and I've shared this with some of you, there's a church in Hanover, Pennsylvania called Dubs Church. And yes, it's my family. It is the Dubs family that I am a part of. And when I think about that, I think about the two brothers that came over from Europe back in the very late 1700s. And they established our family to the point that many of our men went into the ministry and they became part of the Reformed Church. But in my life, let's move this now into the 19th or 20th century. My parents didn't walk with the Lord. They played church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And as they played church, we spoke about God, but in most instances when we heard about the Lord, it was not in a good manner, and you all know what I'm talking about. But when I turned 12, that's when I went through confirmation. However, my life was not confirmed in Christ, and I will say this openly and honestly, until I was 32. Because at the age of 32 is when I gave my life fully to the Lord. But from the age of 18 to the age of 32, I was finding out who God was. And I didn't have a church, and it was hard, and they were long years. But from the age of 32 on, he placed me in the church, and I grew hand over foot. I can remember people saying to my wife, "Oh, don't worry about it. It's a phase he's gone through." It's been a pretty long phase, hasn't it, sweetie? And I pray it never phases out, because I am not the same. And that's what God does in that transforming love. Because when I became part of a church, the life that I began to live was because of people like you touching me, encouraging me, helping me to see that the things I couldn't do, God could through me. And that is a very real expectation on each and every one of our lives. Because if God has given us the talents to get there, he's also got to be the one to empower it. You don't have that strength. But if you walk with him and allow him to change your life, you will be transformed and you will become that butterfly through the trials, through the struggles, that is expanded to the point that it can take flight. Do you see how my metaphors play in here? It may take 5 minutes for me to get the whole story, you know, kind of like Paul Harvey. The rest of the story. But we all know there's a rest of the story that is yet to come. And that rest of the story, and isn't that neat? We're talking about butterflies, and there go two of them, chasing each other. That's just cool. Thank you, Lord. How, can I get an amen on that? When we look around and see even nature, wow, there's another one, a yellow one. When we look around and see even nature cannot help but praise the Lord, how many of us are going to praise the Lord? Do we have eyes to see and ears to hear? As I said earlier, we're surrounded by millions of ears, but they don't hear. But we do. Are we listening for the Word of God? Are we understanding that God brings discipline? How many of you love it when God brings discipline into your life? Isn't that a great place to be? In Hebrews 12, turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 12. We know this because many of us have lived it, and you know I've preached it. But again, it's looking at this as, what does it mean to be the family of God? God's family must be a disciplined family. Why? Because God is holy. Again, we're going to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. God does have a disciplined family. Why? Because we are called to be holy people. We cannot accept just everything that is out there. You know, this is one of the things that really bothers me when I see what's happening in our world today with all the LGBTQ, with, you know, the stuff that's happening with the abortion. You know, Roe versus Wade was overturned. What does that mean? Well, it means that it is no longer looked at as a constitutional right. And it has to be dealt with at the state level as to whether a state is going to allow it or not, because that's where those laws get passed. However, God has a law. Does he not have a law? And that law says, thou shalt not kill. That law also says that we are created in God's image. So therefore, every child that is conceived in that image of God. Now, I've had people who say to me, yeah, but Pastor, and I know abortion has affected many of us, okay? And some of us have fallen to the lie. And I just want to say, God bless you. God forgives you. God loves you. God knows where you were when you were there. And even in your heart now, you may long and feel sorry. But forgive yourself and move forward. Get beyond it. God has, because he's carried you beyond it. Because God sees where we were. But to get back, you know, people say to me, yeah, but your so-and-so was raped and, oh, you don't understand. Whoa, wait a minute. God worketh all things to good according to those who love him. Am I right with that? And if that child is simply looked at as a blessing moving forward, not remembering what is behind, that child can become something great. And right now, do you realize we have a congressman in Washington, D.C.? She is a product of rape. And mom did not abort her. I praise God for every child, because I'll guarantee you, you who are sitting here, you who are watching, somebody chose and said yes and brought you into this world. There are some things that we shouldn't choose, and God says there's discipline. Things are going to come against us. From chapter 12, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We need to understand that God's going to bring discipline into our lives. And sometimes that discipline is going to lead us places that we would never have walked, that things that have come into our lives would never have manifested. But God allows these things because he wants to get us to a different spot. And the only way for him to do that is to correct us in such a way to make us go in a different direction from where we are. Now, does that mean that if you were raped, that is a discipline and God put his hand on that? No. That means somebody else chose something and you were affected by it. Can I get an amen on that one? Because we need to remember, people are sinners. We are looking at the depravity of man when we are looking at that very reality. But we can also understand that God can take something so horrible and turn it into something beautiful. Can I get an amen on that? And that's where we have to walk. We must look at all things and say, out of it, God will bring something good. That's why I used that illustration here. It's a tough illustration, and I have a lot of people who will come against me on it. And that's fine, because I'll guarantee you right now, We're going to disagree on this side. But when we get on the other side, I think God's going to straighten it all out. Can I get an amen on that one? And when he does, we're all going to be surprised. Because God is light. God is truth. And in that, there is no darkness. And we just read that. And it's understanding that. So we need to walk in that discipline. We need to walk as children of discipline. And where do we find that discipline? We find it in the Scriptures. For from 2 Timothy it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." When we walk with this scripture, you know, it's funny because when I was over in Israel, I actually saw this. God says that he wants us to bind it to our wrists and bind it to our minds, okay? And when I was in Israel and I was over at the Wailing Wall where the Jewish people pray, these men would come up with these little boxes made out of leather and wrap this thing on their wrist, and then they would tie another one around their head, and they would stand there and pray. And our guide told us that in those little boxes, there is scripture, because they literally took that word that says we are to bind it to our wrist and bind it to our head, that we would be covered in God's word. Do you understand that it also tells us in the Bible that when we take the mark of the beast, where are you going to take it? On your wrist and on your head. When God says that, to tie it on our wrist, okay? That means that we have a constant reminder. It is right there. It is on our arm. Okay? And I'm doing that wrong because I'm showing you my right, left hand. They tied it on their right hand. Why? What's the right hand? It's the hand of strength. It is the hand of power. Throughout the scriptures, when we're told that we are at God's right hand, we are at the right hand of strength, we are at the right hand of power, that is the strength, the power of God right there for us. And when it's on our mind, what does that mean? That means it's ever present before us, it becomes a part of us. If it is written on your mind, and if it is written on your wrist, it is your strength and it is your constant thought. That's what God is talking about. But the evil one is going to use that to mock God, and there's going to be a mark placed on us, on our wrist, or on our, not us, but in the world. Because we're going to be out of here, can I get an amen, before that happens. But we need to understand what's going on. We need to understand that God tells us everything he speaks is for us to understand, know, and use. Now, some of us need to be rebuked by the word. Can I get an amen? We don't like that. How many of us like rebuke? Yeah, I didn't see one hand go up. But how many of us can be trained by it? I don't see any hands going up. Each and every one of us can be trained by rebuke. Because it is in the rebuke from God, which is righteous and holy, that we are transformed. So as we are transformed, it's remembering that God brings discipline to get us into that place of rightness. Remember, God's discipline is not to cast us away, but to bring us into a relationship, into the center of his will. God expects us to live a certain way in his family. He wants us to live in such a way that we either bring glory or praise to our God. How many of you understand that? That everything you do is to bring glory or praise to God. Now, understanding that, how many of you need to check a few things when you get home? Yeah, I got a couple of you shaking your head. Because isn't that the truth? We don't do everything to glory God or to bring him praise. From Romans in the 13th chapter, I'll let you turn there. Romans 13, chapter 13, we're going to be in verse 7. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Oh, we're at 45 minutes? I told you to tell me in a half hour. I didn't hear him. Did you hear him? Somebody said yes. Well, we're going to end here with this then. Romans 13. I got to turn to 13. I'm in 9. Sorry, Ryan. I really did not hear you. I was just far too into that word. Romans 13, 7 through 10. From verse 7, he says, "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When we read those words, does it remind anyone of anything? What's the second thing? What is the second part of our mission statement? Love others, right? What's the first one? Love God. And what's the third one? Go. Love God, love others, and go. And I can't find a better place to stop than here, so evidently I was supposed to go 45 minutes, Ryan. Because when we look at to render to whom what is due, what are we to render unto God? Praise, glory, honor. Those are the things that we are to render unto Him. And as we love our fellow man, that is exactly what we're doing. As we are the family of Christ and we come together, especially in a day of fellowship like today, we can see and feel and know that as we are together, is it glorifying God? Yes. Is it praising God? Yes. Is it honoring God? Yes. Therefore, is God in our midst pleased with who we are? Yes. Here in this place today, I want you to remember as we go about the rest of this day that you are part of the family of God. And I am only on page 2 and I have like 5 more to go. So you know this is going to be a long sermon series. So when we get back together next week at church, we're going to continue looking at what it means to be the family of God. I knew that. I knew it was going to start here today, but I had no idea how far we'd go. I don't plan on stopping the sermon. I asked these guys. They normally have a clock that I can see and ignore. But Ryan has told me my time limit is up, and I will honor that because we need to understand God calls you His children. How many of you are grateful that God calls you His children? I should get an amen from every one of you. And as we look out there on the internet, I want you to understand, choose Christ, and He chooses you. In fact, if you're going to choose Christ, He's already chosen you from the foundations before the earth was created. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the grace that we find in it. We thank You for the sunshine that is here, for this light breeze that is blowing, for the shade in the trees. We thank You for the butterflies that grace our presence when we're talking about butterflies. And we thank You, Lord, that You're here always. But may we have eyes to see and ears to hear in Christ Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA, 17083.